Welcome to our service here this morning. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. May we be strengthened as we meet together and learn of him here in our service and worship this morning, and encourage one another as we sing our praise to God. It's great to have you with us, and it's great that through our modern technology that we can worship here or join in at home, and we welcome those who are listening this morning.
Submit yourselves to God, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
That'd be better. As Frank said at the very beginning today, we're starting a new series. I'm looking at the Ten Commandments. And we ask the question, are these rules to live by or boundaries that set us free? Often, in a sense, the Ten Commandments are seen as a set of rules, the do-nots of the Christian faith. But are they also boundaries that we can live within that allow us to experience much more freedom? Either way, they are all about relationships. They're about how we relate to one another and to God. The first four of the commandments are all about how we relate to God. No other gods before him, not to make any graven images, and not to take the Lord's name in vain, to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And the last six are relationships between ourselves, honouring your father and mother, not killing, stealing, destroying, not committing adultery, not coveting, not bearing false witness. They're things that how we relate to one another, good principles, if you like. And we're going to actually look at these from upside down. So we're going to look at number 10 first and work our way down to number 1. And we're going to turn them on their head a little bit as well, so they're not always do-nots, but actually what is the opposite and what is it does it encourage us to do? Let's just pray as we begin today. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, the opportunity to hear your word read and proclaimed, and the opportunity now to hear what your Spirit might whisper softly or shout loudly into our very hearts and beings today. May it not be my words, but your word by your Spirit that brings truth and peace and life into the depths of what we crave and desire. In your name we pray. Amen. So, commandment number 10 is found in Exodus chapter 20. In verse 17, and it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I know it'd be hard there whenever it says donkey not to covet the donkey suit that you normally put me in regularly, but you're not to covet that moment whenever you see me appearing as a donkey. But the overall concept of that is that do not covet. That's what it's often shortened to. And so I suppose the first question is, how often do you covet? Have you done it already today? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? Sometimes in our Western society, life could be summed up a bit like this. We go to work to get the money to buy the things that we don't even need to impress the people that we don't even like. We go to work to get the money to buy the things to impress the people that we don't even like. Sometimes that starts with the coveting. We have other phrases of saying that, don't we? Keeping up with the Joneses. Making sure that we have the best of what it is that we have, where if someone else gets a new something, we have to ensure that we get a better one of them so that we're a step ahead of them. And often that is shown very starkly in childhood, early years, isn't it? They want something, they just want it now, and they want to have it now. And as parents, as adults, sometimes we talk them out of that. We teach them that that's not the right thing to do. And then maybe we do it ourselves with something much more adult. Another way sometimes of describing the Western culture we live in is it's a cycle. We eat food to get the money, to go to work to get the money to buy the food, to go to work to get the money to buy the food, to get the energy to go to, and the cycle continues. I suppose if one thing that the Ten Commandments refreshes, or hopefully will refresh in us as we look at them over the next 10 weeks, is this, that it will allow us to pause, to consider, and to think, how are we living our lives? Because there is so much more than simply keeping up with the Joneses. There's so much more than simply wanting the best of what there is yet to come. There is so much more than simply going to work and getting money to buy the food, to get the energy, to go to work, to buy the money, to get the food, to. Because as Jesus' own words in John chapter 10:10, he said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he came to give us life in all of its fullness. And so maybe I want to say at the very beginning of this is that maybe we come with a frame of mind that the Ten Commandments are not a do not list, a list of rules that we're not simply allowed to break, but rather they are boundaries that we live within that set us free to live our best lives. That's why being content is key. Living a life of contentment is breathtakingly liberating. Living a life of contentment is breathtakingly liberating. Being content with what you have and who you are, and what is around you. It's the opposite of coveting what your neighbour has. That's what Exodus 20:17 that gave that list. Do you know, covet maidservant, manservant, ox, donkey, and so forth. Those were particular things relating to that culture. We know that we can expand those to think about how that would relate to us today. Do you know, the word covet means to desire something, to possess a thing, to have it as your own. To desire something, to possess a thing, or to have it as your own. I think it's important to say, to realize, or to say at the moment, that the Bible is not against a desire to better oneself or to have an ambition. That's different from simply coveting something else, becoming jealous of something that overcomes us so that we have to have it. But wanting to ensure that we have the best education possible in order that we can have a job that will supply our family, to have X, Y, or Z in order that we might be able to better ourselves and leave a better life for those who are coming behind us, are biblical principles that we seek to attain, but we also have to separate them from that concept of coveting the things around us that begin to overwhelm us and consume us and draw us to a point where we're not content anymore. Like Marcos just said whenever he was describing the patch on his puncture. He didn't say it, but he's had about 5 or 6 punctures in the last 2 weeks. And one of the things he said to me was, I didn't know I'd miss my bike until I missed my bike. He didn't know what he had until he didn't have it. We've all been in that place, haven't we? We take things for granted, don't we, sometimes? We take people for granted or things for granted. And it's only whenever they're not there that we realize, actually, how much we miss that moment. I was watching Match of the Day last night. A number of football games on last night. I may stray into dangerous territory at this point. But I was watching the highlights of a Newcastle match. I noted in one of those commentaries last night that the camera zoomed in on a group of supporters sitting in the corner of the stadium. A group of young people, actually, wearing special shirts. Shirts that have been designed for people who are deaf, so that the shirt picks up the atmosphere of the crowd around it, and it vibrates to allow the people who can't hear the atmosphere to understand when the crowd is roaring, the goals are being scored. And in fairness, Newcastle did score quite a few of them yesterday. Who were they playing?
No idea.
No idea. All right, okay. Do you know Robbie? No. All right. You can't tell they were two Spurs supporters, so you can't. But there was a moment where one of the commentators said, that must be amazing for people who have never been able to experience what it felt like before, to begin to experience what it feels like. And so it's not wrong to better ourselves to a point where we can have a better life. But to covet something until it overwhelms us is something completely different. Because actually, that's what's wrong with the coveting. That's why the scriptures are saying, do not covet. Because actually, whenever we covet something, whenever we're jealous of something, whenever we want something, it's that we place wrong desires in the wrong place. It leads in a negative path. The passage that Susan read to us today from James chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, covet, but you cannot have it. What do you want? You quarrel, you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive what you ask because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We studied the book of Colossians recently, and Colossians also speaks into this about being content with what it is that we have, what God has given to us. But we realize sometimes only when we miss it. The Colossians passage, actually, here's Colossians 3:5. That one. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, is basically saying that whenever we covet those things that lead into those places of sin, they lead us on a negative path because we're stepping into the realms of idolatry. And you will see that actually lots of these commandments relate to one another. You know, whenever we covet something, it can lead to stealing, killing, or destroying. It can lead to lying or false witness. So often one commandment has a connection with lots of the other commandments. That's why you probably have heard it said, if you break one, you've broken them all, because they lead towards themselves. So this place of idolatry that coveting leads us to, that's the case because it replaces God in our lives. The things that we covet begin to consume us. The material things that we desire, that we want, but consume us more than our desires and our thoughts about who God is and what God can do for us. They become our consuming thoughts. We can think about nothing else other than the thing that it is that we want. And then it becomes the center of our wills. It becomes what our life's ambition is all about. But yet we can learn from the Master in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he said, not my will, but yours. I suppose the danger here is that often the coveting starts in our minds, and so it's thoughts. And we think it's only a thought. But often those thoughts lead to actions. When I read earlier in the book of James in chapter 1, you hear this. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. If you're to paraphrase that, it's this. If you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. But it starts with our thought process. It starts with the things that we desire, the things that we covet, the things that consume us, the things that take our thoughts or desires or actions or words or habits or lifestyles away from the Lord. So some of the outworkings of coveting, if you like, are this. It stops us being generous. Because if we want the bigger, flashier, bigger, better 16-bed, 3-reception-room, 14-bathroom mansion, then we can't be generous because we need to keep the money to be able to get it. But above all else, it robs us of contentment. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this rule, do not covet, is actually a liberating boundary that we can live within if we consider it that God is asking us that we would desire him and be content with where he has us. Weights are lifted off our shoulders. Thoughts are that weigh heavy on our heads can be taken away from us. So what are we to do? Well, we're to be aware of two things. We're to be aware of the danger. Chapter 4, verse 7 of James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wait, hey, James, that's much easier said than done. Just resist the devil. Just throw temptation out the window. I don't think that's what James is saying. I think what the Apostle James is saying here is that we set our wills and our desires contrary to what the devil might want us to think and do. And we set our face, our gait, our walk towards the Lord. And in submitting to him, the temptations of the devil begin to fall away. So we're to be aware of the danger. The temptation will come, but there will be tempting there that will encourage us, entice us to covet other things or what other people have. And so if we're aware of the danger, what are we to do? We're to realign our desire. And the Bible never leaves us hanging. Verse 8 of this passage says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Give your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What a promise. Come near to the Lord, and he will come near to you. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. That seems a bit almost counterintuitive. We imagine that Scripture should be telling us to change our mourning to laughter and our gloom to joy. But what the Apostle James is saying is that we are not to delight in the temporal. We're to grieve the things that draw us away from God. And in setting our faces towards him, humbling ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us. And that's what will keep our hearts in shape. That's what will keep our hearts in shape so we have the right desires. And it's our desires that will counteract who or what it is that we covet. It's our desires that will counteract who and how we walk with the Lord. It's our desires that will counteract what our actions, our habits, and our lifestyles will be. And it begins right now, right here, in this moment. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you give us your word to set us free. Today, Lord, we know that our minds are a powerful place. That often what we think can be thoughts that we don't want to think, can be thoughts that we didn't expect to think, or thoughts that we know we shouldn't think. And so we want your strength, your presence to be with us. As we draw near to you, would you lift us up so that our thoughts and our desire, as we draw into your presence, becomes more and more of you and less of the other things. That our desire may be laid bare before you as we draw into your presence and into the fullness of what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Today. But we close up by hearing some words from Romans chapter 15 today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.